as the Lamb. Our next song, Go Tell It on the Mountain, is always special to me. I like how it combines the Christmas season with evangelism. And that's something that we might not always put together, but the Christmas season, what better time to speak the good news of Jesus Christ? Thank you.
Good morning. I want to greet you here in the name of Jesus this morning. I don't know what the Christmas season means to you. Maybe it's a time of remembering what you've lost. Maybe it's a time of joy where your family comes around. I'm not sure, but Lamentations 3 came to mind this morning. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait on him. What a promise. That it doesn't really matter where your heart condition is this morning. God is great. He is powerful. Let's worship him here this morning. This morning, it's a full morning, so be ready to take a ride on the from one thing to the next. But I invite the ushers to come forward. I invite the special music to come forward. Following the special music, there'll be a video that begins on the perspectives class directly after the special music is over. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the Hinton Relief Center. I pray that as we lift up these offerings, Lord, that there would be intent behind it, that the intention would be to show the love of Jesus Christ to those who are around the world that are hungry, that have suffered poverty or storm or whatever it may be, Lord. We don't know where these cans, where the ministry of that relief center will go, but we pray that it would be effective and powerful to express the gospel in places where this church can't go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Silent night, holy night. I think that the Lord has really opened my heart to unreached people and wanting to see them come to know Jesus.
I had no idea that perspectives existed until I was having a conversation with a friend.
We were just talking about how there's so many different people groups in our community now, and we feel ill-equipped with how to engage them and share the gospel with them.
Just feeling really convicted that I hadn't done a better job of getting to know my neighbors who look different than me.
She wished there was a class to take, and I was like, there is a class. It's called Perspectives, and will you take it with me?
Perspectives of the World Christian Movement is a 15-week class. It's not just for people feeling called to go overseas. We're all called to be a part of what God is doing here and around the world.
I think my eyes were just open to God's heart, but also to just cultures and religions that I just didn't know about.
I also just had a different comfort level interacting with different people groups. Before, I think I was always scared of saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing or feeling like, you know, there's this language barrier. But I'm amazed at how much I can have a relationship with people right here in my backyard.
Perspectives seeks to accomplish three things. So first, attending a class, gathering, listening to lectures. Then there's also the comprehend piece, which is to really understand who God is, what he's doing. And so a lot of that really comes from the readings and the homework assignments. But then the third piece is the engaging. We are called to be doers of the word. And so as we hear and understand and comprehend, God calls us to act upon that.
It allowed me to have a conversation and an interview with a family from an unreached people group that then has blossomed into a relationship with this family. And then what's also really cool is that family that I have a relationship with, now my kids do too. And so it's not just me that this class affected, it's my whole family.
We're offering not just child care, but also a children's program that takes the perspectives content and really whittles it down for kids to be able to engage in and understand and actually put into practice as well.
I would recommend this course to anyone and everyone. Jesus calls all of us to help fulfill the Great Commission. And this course really shows you practically how you can do that.
I think this course is for everyone. It truly changed my outlook of what God's perspective and God's heart is for people. So if you're a believer in Jesus and you have a heart for wanting to share Jesus with others, this course is for you.
Good morning. So, a few comments here on the perspectives course. It was at Divine Unity Community last time, if you were aware of it last time. It's at First Presbyterian Church this time. It begins January 17th, so we're not too far away from that starting date, and it is from 6 to 9 o'clock weekly on Wednesday evening. So if you are interested in being a part of this, when I was talking to our conference pastor of the Rosedale Network of Churches, and I was asking, you know, what do you think would be a good way to build perspective? If I just feel like I'm missing out, like, what is the mission of the church? What, you know, how do I get focused in? He said, tell you what, if there's perspectives happening anywhere around you, I would jump on that. He said, that's the top of my list when it comes to shaping your perspective towards the mission of the Word of God. So if you're interested in this, I want to encourage you to register, to sign up. There is a fee, and we actually have a scholarship for two people. So if two people are willing to do this, but you're not sure you want to put the money towards it, I think it does cost, I don't want to say this wrong, Willard, you can scream at me, a couple $100s, and it can actually be taken for college credits. There's a couple different ways to take it. So we have a scholarship for two people. If you're interested, you can talk to me, let me know. Willard is a great resource. Talk to Willard if you have any questions about the Perspectives course. All right, we're going to move into the sermon, Matthew chapter 6. You can turn in your Bibles. I did forget to mention this. I have the registration link on the YouVersion Bible Note app notes, the app notes this morning. So I have notes there for the sermon. At the bottom is a registration for the Perspectives course. If you want to sign up online, you can do it there. All right, so we are in Matthew chapter 6. And I do have, okay, it's behind me. Is there any way we can get it on the screen back here as well? If not, that's all right, but let's see if we can. How to pray. So if you'll remember last Sunday, Micah took us through the beginning of Matthew chapter 6. Hang on a second here. I'm going to repeat a little bit. So how to pray, we're going to go verses 5 through 15. How to pray, and then the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. This may be the most well-known portion of Scripture for all of us in this room, the one that we have learned to say by memory. And we don't even think about it anymore. We just say it. So I'm going to read this, and then we will pray. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We give you praise for who you are. Father, as we approach the topic on how to pray, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, convict our hearts. Show us where we are weak. Show us where we need growth. For I believe it is in this area that we most need you. Father, we thank you for the mission that you have given us to bring heaven to earth, your reign upon the earth. We ask that you would teach us. We ask that your will would be done in our lives. We ask that you would give us what we need, Father. In our minds, would you change us? Renew our minds today according to your word, that we may live differently, live as new people. We give you praise for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. So, whenever you pray, you must not, is the first thing we see here. Right? I don't know how often someone tries to instruct you, and the first thing they tell you is what not to do, right? It's one of the first steps in understanding what you should do, is learning what not to do. So Jesus starts off, I'm sorry, I was going to read this and I totally forgot. Well, maybe we'll read that later. Jesus starts off, don't. He starts off with don't. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't babble like the Gentiles. Now he also says, but do this. But I just want to take a minute and recognize what we are to not be like. The first thing he says is you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Now, when we think hypocrite, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about hypocrite? Our American definition of hypocrite is to say one thing and mean another. So if as a parent, I am very critical of you and I'm telling you how to parent and I'm saying you should be doing this with your children and if this is happening, then you should, and then you observe me as a parent not doing any of the things that I'm telling you to do and my children behaving in a manner that is, you know, unacceptable or whatever, you're going to be quick to say, what a hypocrite. He tries to tell other people how to live their lives or do things and doesn't actually live up to that same standard. That is not what it's talking about here. Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites all the time, right?
He calls them hypocrites. The Pharisees are not people who are going to say, this is the law, you need to live like this, live like this, live it, and then they don't live like that. The Pharisees are law keepers. When they give their word, they're going to do probably better than anybody what they say. So what does Jesus mean by don't be a hypocrite? What does he mean? Notice how it says, don't do things to be seen by people. That word, hypocrite, opokritos, means actor, pretender, right? So when you go out into public, and this is how they would do it, if an actor or a very public figure would come to town, they would announce with trumpets, here is the guy who's come to pretend for us, right? Bum, 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 and then they come out, here I am, right? Don't be like that when you pray. Don't be this big pretender. Don't be somebody that when people see you praying, it is evident that it is all about you. It communicates and sends this signal. It says, I am something great, and I want everyone to know. Versus, he is something great, and I want everyone to know. See, it says to go, it says, truly I tell you that they have their reward. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is seen in heaven. And some of us, I think, probably believe that to even pray in public, or we need to be very careful where we pray and all, you know, because if somebody sees me, you know, Scripture clearly says I'm supposed to go in a private place. In fact, one of you texted me last night and said, I like to pray with my wife when we go out to restaurants. Is this wrong? And it was a joke, but thank you for that text. I didn't respond to it yet. But yes, I mean, no, it's not wrong. In fact, when we get into fasting and giving, I would submit to you, it is not wrong. If I'm fasting and I have disciples, there's men that I'm teaching, young men, right? Should I keep fasting a secret? Should I keep praying a secret? Should I keep giving a secret? Or should I say, here is how you fast, here's how you give. I'm fasting right now, I'm praying. Here's how we pray, here's how we give. Is it okay to teach like this? Is it okay for people to know that you're fasting and praying? And of course, of course. But Jesus is saying, don't be a pretender. Don't be the person who, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, it's all about you being seen. In fact, if it is about that, the extent of your reward, like as much reward as you're going to get, is those people looking at you and being like, whoa. You gave. That's it. You're done. No more reward for you. But we have a promise of a much greater reward when our motive is for the right reason. When your motive is for the right reason, there's immediate and future reward for you. This is what Jesus is saying. He's critiquing the why behind your actions. Are you doing it to be seen? Are you doing it to impress? I don't believe that he's demanding secrecy in all these things. And then he says, don't babble like the Gentiles. So in that day, you've got Gentiles who are worshiping false gods. And they would get down on their knees, and there would be this ongoing. In fact, this word babble or gibberish is the same word, from my understanding, is the same word as we might say to describe a baby. Babble, babbling. The Tower of Babel, that just popped in my mind, right? Where language is confused. So you hear it, you all know your children when they think they know what they're talking about, but you have no idea. Okay, that's great. I have no idea what you're trying to communicate here. This is how God hears the babbler, who sits and thinks that because of many words, or extreme words, or creative words, or new words, or no words, babbling, that somehow I will move the heart of God. I will impress through my actions, through my self-suffering, through the hours of babbling or repetition, I will cause the gods to move. Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Don't be like those Gentiles. Don't think that you can just sit and babble, go on and on and on, and because you're babbling, because you're going on and on, you're going to move the heart of God. He is getting to the very heart, the reason, the why for prayer. We're going to get into the Lord's Prayer now. And I titled this message, How to Pray, because I think this is what we all need. We need to know how to pray. And as I'm going to expound a little bit more, we call it the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke, they say, the disciples are saying, teach us how to pray. John taught his disciples, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And this is actually not a unique, my understanding here is this is not a unique prayer to Jesus. This is not something he made up on the spot. And so calling the sermon the Lord's Prayer, I want to be careful because yes, Jesus prayed it. Jesus showed us how to pray here, but he's teaching throughout the whole process. He's trying to show how to pray. So that's the title of the message this morning. And I see three. I see a breakdown of 3 points in this prayer. We see a starting off with the source. Who do we run to? What is the source of all good things? And we move on into the mission. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our mission, the mission of the church. And then we end with the need. Lord, Father God, I need bread for today. I need forgiveness as I forgive others. I need deliverance. And if, as you think of the Lord's Prayer, if we pray it together or if you're praying it by yourself, I think a good way to pray is to think about this. The source from whom all things come is where we start. Aligning ourselves with his mission and then crying out to him for the things that we need for that mission, right? All of a sudden, it just makes sense. Like, this is just, as I think of this, I'm excited because I see mission, I see vision in the Lord's Prayer all of a sudden. It's not just random things that he stuck together. And a lot of us, because we don't understand this, we appeal to the source and we align ourselves with the mission of the Father and then we go to him for the things we need to complete that mission. Because we don't understand this structure or what Jesus is saying, we just say the words. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, kingdom come, earth in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Right? And it can probably turn into babble if we're not careful. But this is a good outline, a good structure for how to pray. How to pray. And I want to break down each of these, right? So we start off with the source, our Father in heaven. I'm going to read 2 scriptures that reference our Father in heaven. The first is John chapter 6, verse 44. We're starting in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So Jesus is talking here and he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. So we see this authority from the Father that no one can even come to Jesus unless God the Father is drawing them. And I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. Interesting. Have you ever thought before coming to Jesus that you were hearing from the Father, that the Father was speaking to you? The next is John 14. John 14, I'm starting in verse 1. And this is a very familiar passage. It says, Jesus is talking again, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. If I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I am going. But Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. So here we have this interesting reality of we have the Father. He's the one we're supposed to be praying to. He's the one in authority. He's the head of the Trinity. But at the same time, to know Christ is to know the Father. And it's like, wait a second, right? And it's one of the beautiful, wonderful things of the Trinity that we cannot wrap our minds around, no matter how often we try, that they are 3 persons, but they are one. And it is amazing. So our mission here is to know Christ and make him known. And we have that mission with this understanding. If we know Christ, we know the Father. We have come to know the Father. But what does it mean to have a Father in heaven? Think of this. Christianity is ultimately about what? What would you say if you had one word? Christianity, following Christ, is ultimately about... You don't have to say it. I don't want you to get embarrassed. Because you might not know. But I would say there's not one right here, but Christianity is ultimately about relationship. It's ultimately about relationship. I heard a pastor say once that he was talking to an atheist, and the atheist said that it's not fair for you to have your own standards of morality. I know what's going on in my heart. I know the goodness within me. And it would be totally unjust for me to stand before God on judgment or at the gates of heaven and for him to reject me when I know that I'm not bad or wicked. You know, it's not within me. That evil is not there that you say is. And the pastor said, okay, so if you go, you know, if you just go down to Texas or, you know, North Carolina or somewhere and you find a random stranger's door and you knock on it and you say, I want to come in. Well, why? Well, I want to eat supper with you. I want to spend the night. I want to enjoy your property. What are they going to tell you? I don't know you. I don't know you, right? That's what they're going to say is, I don't know you. Get off my porch. Now, if you go to the throne room, the gates of heaven, God is not going to look and start having a debate with you about your morality, his morality, all the things you obeyed, disobeyed, and all that. He's going to say, I don't know you. You're a stranger to me. Christianity is ultimately about a relationship. And probably, I hope, all of us right now in this moment are like, do I know him? Do I know him? Do I know the Father? Do I actually know the Father? What is your view of the Father? Because a lot of us, right, the earth is your footstool, the heavens your throne. And we have this, like, you know, the earth, you know, I'm just this under God's, you know, the earth is his footstool. I'm just this little guy to be crushed by God. Obey or else. Obey or else. Right? We have this very limited view of God, and it's probably distorted significantly by our own father's imperfection and our own insecurities and the shame we live with daily. But Christianity, following Christ, I think looks more like this. Looks more like this. We have a father, which means we have a home. Have you heard the whole house is not a home, right? When you think of a home, like a real home, what I think of is the place where comfort is, the place of belonging, like that inner sense of I belong there. And when you are most miserable and you have a longing for home, what are you longing for? What pops in your mind? For the Christian who knows the Father, being with him is home. Like, whatever it looks like. I don't care what the house looks like. I don't care if the streets have gold. You know, I don't care if there's, like, pearls, you know, and you're, like, tripping over them and, like, whoa, there's wealth there. Like, who cares? The Father. If you know the Father, you have a home. You have a longing for home. The other night, I was standing up on our deck, and I was just looking out over our property, and I thought, What if one day my family is facing extreme poverty or hunger? We don't even have food to eat. And I just imagine myself standing up on that deck at the same spot overlooking my property and thinking to myself in a moment of like terrible, like, is my family even going to survive? Thinking back to that day where I'm actually standing there and thinking, man, if only I could go back to the good old days, right? When we had all we needed, when there wasn't fear. And I was just imagining, like, what if things would go bad and I would look back to this time with longing? And I was just thinking, like, man, I'm so blessed. But then I was hit with this reality. That is the longing I must always have. I should always have. That is what heaven, that is what the Father, relationship with the Father, should feel like. The Father makes heaven home. Wow. And so Jesus starts off by appealing to the source. Our Father in heaven. And we should be able to pray this with deep significance and not a flippant attitude. Right? Who is the Father to you? Who is He? Think deeply about this. And then Jesus says, hallowed or holy be your name. It means set apart. And it doesn't mean that God is not holy unless you say He is. Right? Unless I acknowledge God is holy, He's not. It has nothing to do with you making God into something He is not. When we declare that His name is holy, we are reminding ourselves He is set apart. He is holy. He is different. Now, why do we need that reminder? Why do we need that reminder? I submit to you today that every day when you get up, I don't know if this is true or not. I would love it if I'm wrong here. But for most of us, every day when we get up, first thing on our mind is about us. We are set apart. I am set apart from each of you. I am set apart from I have priorities. I have things on my list that needs to happen today. I have a certain way that I want to feel. I have food I want to eat. I have food I want to drink. This life that I'm living revolves around me because I'm the one in charge of this area of my life. Right? In fact, I am altogether set apart from every other human in this building. Like, that is just the natural way we think. And if we're honest, what we're doing is we're saying, I am holy. I am holy. And Jesus says, our Father, the source from whom all blessings flow, you are holy. It's a reminder that you are not, but He is. Now, we are called to be holy as He is holy. Right? Set apart like Him for Him. So, if you want to say today that I am holy, I am set apart, praise God. That's a little different than what I was just explaining a little bit ago. Okay? We are called to be holy as He is holy, perfect as He is perfect. Now, moving into the mission, right? We have the source, the Father, from whom all blessings flow. He is holy. He is set apart. So we have appealed to the one in charge. How do we align ourselves with His mission? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The story... The story of the world we are living on, the story of man, the story of our humanity, is that God existed in this heavenly realm, this unseen realm, and then He makes a world. So now you have His kingdom, His heavenly kingdom, and He makes this world, and they are like melted together, right? You have the kingdom of man and the kingdom of heaven in the Garden of Eden. No sin. And then man says, we don't want heaven on earth. I want to do things the way I want to do it. And how great a chasm, right, that lay between us. How high a mountain I could not climb. We wanted to get the heaven out of earth. We want to do things our way. Right? We've been separated. Earth and humanity has been separated from the kingdom of heaven. The whole story of Scripture is God invading earth with heaven. I will come back and I will make a new heavens and a new earth. So He is making what you see here today brand new. When Jesus came, what did He say? He brought the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is upon you. The king is here. His kingdom is here. And we're to be about what God is about, which is his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, right? Jesus has invaded. And our desire, all of us, is to get the hell, the sin, out of earth. Right? The kingdom of heaven is here. And all of a sudden, we have this purpose that is just clarified. We're like, oh my goodness. Like, God, you've invaded earth, and I get to be a part of that? I get to be a part of changing hearts? I get to be a part of bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Wow. So how does the kingdom of heaven come? How is the kingdom, how does it come? Well, first it comes inwardly to you. Jesus says in Luke 17, when they say, show us the kingdom, he says, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one's going to say, oh, there it is, or over here it is. For you see, the kingdom of God is within you, is in your midst. So it comes first within you. Next, it comes in the corporate fellowship of the church. We get to experience the kingdom of God here. And some of us, hear me. Some of us, we want a king. We want a savior. But we don't want kingdom. Right? We don't want to change our actions. We want a savior, but we don't want to live in that kingdom. We don't want the accountability that comes from living in that kingdom. But when the king comes, he brings his kingdom. To want the kingdom apart from the king is to live in deception. I think I said that backwards. We want the kingdom. We want the benefits of the kingdom living. We want the benefits of the fellowship of the church. We feel the kingdom here, but we don't want the king. That's the way I should have said it. We want the benefits of the kingdom. We don't want to serve a king. Can we live in the benefits of the kingdom of heaven while being our own king? And if that's you here today, that has a significant impact on the body of Christ. It really does. So it comes to the church corporately. And finally, it will come physically when God makes new heavens and a new earth. Oh, what a day that will be. Are you excited for that day? New heavens and new earth. How exciting. There's one scripture I want to capitalize on. It's Romans 14, 17. And Paul says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? The kingdom of heaven that is invading earth and has been since Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I think they come in that order. So what does that mean? If you want peace, right? Do you want peace? But you don't want to get it through righteousness, you will never have it. If you want joy, but you don't want to go through righteousness, you won't have it. Like, look at the world we're living in. Look at the ideas of social justice are all about this, right? Let's take from people who have plenty. Let's give to people who don't have enough. Let's create a social sense of justice. The people who are underprivileged don't have enough. We are going to take and give, and we will be in charge. Well, if you're looking for that kind of peace through unrighteous, like, I can steal, right? If I steal to make peace, at least I've made peace. Is the mentality. No. Peace cannot come through unrighteousness. Listen, this is one of the ways we will recognize the end times. It's one of the things in 1 Thessalonians that we see about Antichrist. People will be declaring peace, peace, peace. And for a while it will seem like there is peace. But it will not be through righteousness. Okay? It will not come through righteousness. And the body of Christ should be able to recognize this. We are praying that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is a significant prayer. Do you often align yourselves with the mission of the Father? We were talking about God's will with the young adults on Monday evening, and I made some comments, and I'm the American version of a hypocrite. not the Greek one here, but do what I say, don't do as I do, young adults, because here's what I struggle with. I told them that I believe this. I believe that if you sit down and pray this afternoon and say, Lord, show me your will. What is your will for me right now? Show me. And something pops in your head, like revelatory, like here's something you need to sacrifice, or I want you to go down to your neighbors. Like this image pops in your head. What's the first thing you think when something actually pops in your head? That's probably wasn't the Lord. Like that, we often remain in the state of confusion, and what I proposed was, if when we do that, we obey any prompting that is not sinful. Like if it's not wrong and sinful, we're going to go do it. Whatever it is, we're going to trust the Lord placed it on my heart, and we just go do it. We become people of action. I said, you will find out very quickly what is the will of God and what isn't if you're a person who goes and obeys everything he places in your heart. But what do we usually do? No, that probably wasn't the Lord, right? And I think we have an obedience problem. We don't have a hearing problem, most of us. And I went up that evening and I was like, Lord, what is your will for me? And I was like getting ready to watch this video on Facebook or whatever. And I heard right in my head, put your phone down. Like, just very clear, I was like, that probably wasn't the Lord. And I didn't do it. Hypocrite. I didn't do it. Like, I am exactly what I'm talking about here. And I believe this for myself. But it is hard for me to do this. And there are times where I have lived this out. Like, if I'm out in public and I'm like, Lord, direct my path. And I'm like, I gotta go talk to that person. And I see the fruit come from that I'm like, that would have never happened if I wouldn't have gone and talked to that person. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you really pray that? Can I really pray that while being emotionally honest? I don't want to do his will anyway. What if his will says, stop doing something I love doing? What if his will for me is to move? What if his will for me is to be in mission somewhere? What if his will for me goes beyond what I desire for me? Like, think with me today. Are you like me? Like, yeah, I'm not sure I really want his will on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever his will is, if it aligns with my will, I can pray this prayer. But if it doesn't, Are we about God's will? Can we pray this? Lord, may your will come. What your will is, bring it to earth as it is in heaven. Where you say and people jump, bring it here as it is in heaven. We want to be a people of your will. I think if we would actually pray this way and mean what we pray, we'd start to see crazy things happen. I really believe that. We already see crazy things happen. I think we need to do a lot better in prayer, but to those of you, I want to just celebrate for a minute those who are praying. Specifically, like I've heard reports just in the last week of wives praying for their husbands and seeing an obvious change in their husbands. Like I started praying and all of a sudden something happened. And Elva just mentioned praying. You are being prayed for. You are being prayed for. Just know this. You are being prayed for. Those are felt. And thank you. Like, thank you. It is a big deal. We move, that was a couple weeks ago, sorry to be confusing there. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We move into needs. Needs. What do we need? What do we need for the mission and God's will to be accomplished? We need daily provision. In that day, they might not have known where their daily meal was going to come from. And Jesus is saying, go to God for it. Lumped up in this, we have earthly practical needs. This would stand for all of them. Jesus said that his bread is to do the will of God. So maybe we're bumping back into the last point a little bit there. We need to cultivate the mindset of a day laborer or even a beggar who views each day's provision as a gift and not something to be taken for granted. I could preach a whole sermon on this, and I'm trying to think about how to summarize it real quickly. Maybe I'll just say it this way. Let's say that you're a hard worker. You work 60, 70 hours a week. You're just crushing it out there, right? And what comes into our line of thinking when we work hard for something is, now I am owed, right? I deserve. I've worked hard. I deserve. I am owed. Is it possible for you, who work so hard, is it possible for you to view all the things that God is giving you not as owed to you, but a blessing that was not owed to you? Like, your ability to work 60, 70 hours a week is a gift. The income you receive because you worked that hard is a gift. Is it possible that you are able to look at all the provision God has given into your life and say, I did not deserve any of this. This was a blessing from God. This is daily bread. Because what happens when you begin to believe and realize that everything you have received was a gift? When you receive a lot of gifts, you start giving a lot of gifts. Does that make sense? When I am entitled and think I worked hard, I deserve this, I am much less likely to give to someone else who needs a gift. I am not going to be a generous giver when I am not when I don't understand that I've been given to generously. When we begin to look to God for daily provision and we understand that everything we have is a gift from Him, we become generous people, right? The church is created to take care of the lost, the sick, right? When we realize that we have been given freely, we give freely. And in one sense, we shouldn't need the concept of social justice. We shouldn't need government programs. Why? Because the church is so about giving because they've been given to so generously. Like, we should be taking care of these things. Father, give us today our daily bread. And then he moves into forgiveness. Now, this will throw you a little bit, okay? There's a prayer called the Amida prayer, that it's been documented even before Jesus' day. And there's different versions of it, but it's said even to this day. You can Google Amidah prayer, and you'll see the Jews are still saying it to this day. And here's the one in my study that I found that I believe is as original as it could get. The Amida prayer sounds a lot like the Lord's Prayer. It is the Lord's. It's what Jesus said. But it's a little different than what Jesus said. Listen to this. Our Father, the one who dwells in heaven, may your name be holy. May your kingdom come as we do your will here on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us today the bread of today. And then some versions will add, and deliver us from the evil one. Cursed be he. Okay? There's one thing that wasn't in there that we say all the time. You know what it is? It's our next point, forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not in there. Now, forgive us our debts may have been, but as we forgive was not a concept that they would have understood in that day. It's not their way of thinking. You remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they're like, okay, now wait a minute. Let's talk about this forgiveness thing. How many times do I forgive somebody? Like, what's the number? Put a number on this. 7? Right? There seemed to be this, like, I don't know if shallow is the right word, but ignorance, or like, we are raised to believe, forgive, 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 forgive. And the disciples are like, is 7 enough? Like, if it gets to 8, like, I don't have to forgive after that, right, Jesus? He's like, you forgive until you run out, like, which is never. 70 times 7. You forgive, you forgive, you forgive. Because in that day, forgiveness is only something that would happen between the individual and God. It is not a concept that would have been taught for people to do for each other. Crazy reality, which is why I think it's believed that Jesus brings this up and adds it. And not only does he add it here, and he says, forgive as you've been forgiven, he then says at the end, if you forgive others, this is after the prayer, if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive others your offenses, if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. So I think this is why he adds this in at the end of the message. That is pretty profound. So are you living in unforgiveness? What does it mean to forgive others as you've been forgiven? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So if you pray to God, God, I want you to forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Is that a safe prayer? Is that a safe prayer for you? Father, just as I am forgiving those around me and showing them grace and mercy, would you please pour that grace out upon me? Who here is safe praying that prayer? Like, it just doesn't make sense to look someone in the face and say, I will never forgive you. You owe me. That offense was too great. It can't be covered by anything I have to offer you. And then you go home and get on your knees and you're like, Lord, I need forgiveness. It doesn't make sense, right? This is what Jesus is saying when he clarifies at the end here. If you've been forgiven, you're going to forgive. Therefore, this is the part you need to understand. Therefore, if you cannot forgive the people around you, it is evidence that you are lacking, majorly lacking, in your understanding of what it means to be forgiven. Right? Because we can't forgive if we haven't been forgiven. But it should come easily to those to whom grace has been lavished and they understand it. Is there bitterness? Is there things you're hanging on to today? And finally, we come to, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I don't think that Jesus is saying God is in the habit of trying to get you to sin. That is not what is being said here. We are acknowledging that Jesus, that the Father, is in complete control. He is the one that keeps us from harm. He is the one that allows us to be in positions where we will be tempted or harmed. And he is the one in control. We need your deliverance, Father. We need your deliverance. The Father has the power, the authority, and the ability to allow or keep you from temptation and sin. Here we agree with the Father that he is the one in control. And we are declaring that our deliverance from evil is not according to our own strength, but according to God's grace and God's mercy. And I just, lest I think that it is within our own strength and power that we are delivered from sin. We are delivered from our sinful past, from our sinful present, and our sinful future, right? That means the implications and the consequences are dealt with, both in our past, present, and future. One day, we're not just going to be delivered from the ongoing pain of sin, but ultimately the penalty. And even not just the penalty, but the ongoing temptation to sin is going to be eliminated when we are glorified with Christ. Wow. We serve a deliverer. He has delivered us. Now the question is, do you look to your own strength? Do you look to you as a source of deliverance in troubled times? Jesus says we look to the Father. Deliver us from the evil one. Cursed be he. As the Amidah says. I kind of like that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you right now. We recognize we have work to do. We have work to do. Help us to be a people that align ourselves with your mission. Help us to be a people that are ready to surrender to your will, Father. No matter what it is, we are about you. We are not about us. Father, give us the things we need for today. Help us to be a generous people. As we've been given, help us to give. Father, help us to forgive in the same way that we've been forgiven. And Father, deliver us from all efforts of the enemy. We look to you as our deliverer. Through Christ, you have made a way so that all who call upon the name of Jesus may be saved. We believe it. We believe that Jesus is King, that you have done a great work in us through Christ. And Father, we are humbled at that reality. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love y'all.
Thank you, Mike. In the Mennonite hymnal, please turn to number 125. 125, to us a child of hope is born.
Oh,
Thank you, Mike, for bringing us a word on prayer. There is a fair amount of announcements, and you can look at them in your bulletin. I would like to just highlight a few. This evening, instead of doing caroling, it's calling for rain tonight. Instead of doing caroling, you are invited to come here, encouraged to come here at 6 o'clock instead of 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock for a time of games and donuts. Are these homemade donuts? Yes, they're homemade donuts. So that encourages me to come. What's that? Yes, they're made here in the kitchen tonight. Also, on Thursday is the shower for Destiny Freed, which got rescheduled from last week. And also, there are calendars in the back. If you don't know what those calendars are, they are prayer calendars, and hopefully your name is in it. If you have submitted your name to be a part of our directory and things like that, your name is in it, and your birthday and your anniversary, if that's applicable. The point of this is not just to be nosy. Might be the reason for some, but the main reason we do it and take time to do it is we desire to be a church of prayer for each other. So keep an eye on that calendar. Please be praying for those that are having birthdays, anniversaries. And it also has other church information, as in Highland dates and revival dates and all those kind of things. So they are in the back. Feel free to take one for yourself. Also, congratulations to Jay and Laura with the birth of their baby. That's awesome to have a new life within the congregation. I invite those who are coming into a membership this morning to go ahead and come forward at this time. And after the membership, I will close with a morning prayer. All right. It is exciting to have you all joining membership here at Dayton. I was also going to make a mention about the baptism, so just hold on 1 second. We will be having a baptism next week, so next week there'll be a big cattle trough, which I just love because that's just totally who we are. It'll be right up here in the front, and we will be baptizing, at this point, 5 people. If you have been avoiding the call of the Lord in your life to be baptized, I encourage you to please let us know as soon as possible so that we can walk with you through that process. So, all of you have already been baptized. We recognize that as the most important step of your life, that you have become a part of the body of Christ already in the past. But you have asked to become a part of the body here at Dayton, and I invite you to share why that is and your brief part of your spiritual journey.
Good morning. So my name is Jonathan Beiler, and I've been coming here for probably last 3 years or two and a half, 3 years. But I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was around, say, about 9 years old. And I understood what it meant. And for the next 10 years, I would say I was a nominal Christian. Christianity was more something that I did. It was not something that I was. And over, especially over the past year, God's really been working in my life. And one of the things that He showed me well through going to Bible school and a really good friend, I really challenged a lot of things that I thought. But just how to find my identity in Christ and how much joy there is in actually surrendering fully to Him. I'm really thankful for my parents and everything that they've taught me. Although they're not perfect, they're way better than I deserve. And yeah, just to find your identity in Christ and not to, I was kind of always a, what you call it, good kid. I never really got anything I wasn't supposed to. And I kind of thought that was all it was about Christianity, was to just go ahead and do the right things and not actually finding my identity in Christ and what He did for my life. And I'm so thankful for Him. And I'd like to become a member here at Dayton because of, well, Mike's preaching is a huge benefit, and it's challenged me a lot, but also for the community and everyone here just helped me to grow as I would try to become more like Christ. Thank you.
Good morning, church. I am Tazia Beiler. I've been attending here. This is my brother, and so I've been coming here as long as he has, for about 2 years. I first made the commitment to follow the Lord when I was around 6 years old, and then I was baptized at the age of 15. While I was a Christian, I and wanted to follow the Lord, I didn't have much of a relationship with him. He was my savior, and I wanted to live for him, but I didn't have a close personal relationship with him. Through people that the Lord placed in my life over the summer, and my family, my parents, I realized the difference between believing in God and knowing him. And I believed in God, but I didn't know him. And there's a huge difference and vital part that we don't just stay in the believing part. It has been so incredible to look back over my life and see the way he was so faithful and gracious in pursuing me. One of the ways he showed his faithfulness was in our journey of finding a church family. While searching for a church, I didn't really feel like the circumstances that happened to me were a good thing, but I can see how the Lord worked in those hard times. I lost my spot. To show me the importance of family, forgiveness, and community, and to also show me that he is always faithful and will take care of us. I'm excited to become a member of Dayton, and I am hoping that I can be an encouragement and support to you all, just as you have been to me. I'm so thankful for all of y'all's friendships, the way you've challenged me, and the way you've impacted my life. So thank you, guys.
Good morning. My name is Laurel Wise. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home and go to a Christian school. Growing up, I have always wanted to... Growing up, I've always had a desire to follow Christ, and I became baptized and a member at Bethany Midnight Church when I was 17. It hasn't been until the last year or so, though, that being a follower of Christ really took on meaning for me. It means a complete difference in how I live and who I am as a person, and I'm so grateful for my Savior. I was a member at Bethany until I graduated high school, and I've been coming to Dayton ever since. I'm so happy to become a part of this congregation, and I really hope that I can be an asset to this church, and ask y'all to keep me accountable. Thank you all, and a special thanks to my young adult group. I really appreciate all, guys.
Thank you all for sharing. And I was also going to say, thank you all for your involvement. Jonathan, as you lead the young adult group, may God empower you to do so here in this church, as you're a leader here. For Tazia, as you lead the young girls group, what's it called, girls club, may God empower you to do so. And Laurel, as you are involved heavily with the young adults as well, may God use you in that ministry there. I'm going to ask you all some questions, and you all can respond with yes if you agree. Do you once again affirm your belief in God and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus as the only atonement for your sin? And is it your desire to grow in that belief? Can you unite with Dayton in mission, worship, and service, being generous with time, finances, and abilities as God gives you strength? Will you seek to grow in relationship and knowledge of the Lord? And will you grow spiritually with us, sharing in joy and sorrow, love and fellowship, and willingly give and receive counsel? Is it your desire to be led by the leadership of Dayton? Are you in agreement with our theology and at peace with our statement of practice? Well, welcome as members of Dayton. I invite the congregation to stand as we close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you that you move in the past, you're moving now, and you will continue to move into the future. We thank you for your promise that you will come again, that you have not left us alone, you've left your spirit, Lord, but you will return and take us home, and we long for that day. We pray, Lord, this morning for those that are here this morning that have never committed their lives to you, that do not have the assurance of salvation, Lord, and I pray that your spirit of conviction would come upon them, that they would be unable to move forward today without submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life, that they would know the source of their identity, that they know the source of their strength. Father, I pray for the jail ministry. I pray specifically for Carolyn and Elva as they go to the jail tomorrow evening. I pray that your spirit would work that you would just continue the work that has been going on in the county jail. I pray for those hearts of the women there, that you would be a loving father, not just ready to push his foot down onto the earth, but that they can hold your hand. I pray that for each of us here this morning as well. Father, I pray for the baptismal service next week. Father, I firmly believe that the enemy hates, Satan hates what's happening. He hates when people commit to being a follower of Jesus Christ and they desire to symbolize it through baptism, of dying to that old and coming alive in the newness of Christ. So we just pray this week, Lord, that your spirit and angels of protection would just surround those being baptized, that the word of the enemy would have no power over their lives, and that there would just be an overwhelming peace, an overwhelming confidence of the work that you have already done in their life. And I pray that you'd empower them, as we know the devil desires to destroy what is being symbolized next week. We pray that for each of us here this morning, Lord, who have already been baptized, who have symbolized that already, but struggle, Lord. That struggle in anger and bitterness and in trust, in submission to you, Lord. May we continue that symbolism through the way we live our life, of the dying to ourselves and the coming alive of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the Christmas season. I thank you for coming as a child. Thank you that you didn't stay a baby, that you grew, grew in the knowledge of your Father, that you proclaimed the gospel to those, that you lived out the gospel and being the sacrifice for our sin, that you didn't stay in the grave, but you rose again. Thank you, Lord. But we pray for this season, Lord, as it's a difficult time for different people for different reasons. Maybe there's family strife. Maybe there is broken relationship. Maybe there are children or family members who have walked away from the cross and have given their lives over to the flesh. Father, we just pray that you would comfort the hearts of those that are suffering this morning and through this season. Pray for those that have lost loved ones, husbands, wives, children, whatever it may be, Lord. May you be steadfast. May you be near them during this time. May you be shown as a good father to them during this time. Father, as we go from here, I pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers. I pray that we'd be known as a people of prayer, Dayton Mennonite Church. If I need help, I know that there'll be somebody there to pray for me. May that be the testimony of this church, that we are in tune with the Spirit of God and that we are constantly in the throne room of the Father interceding on the behalf of our brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.